thank you again for another opportunity to assemble together to come and share your word. Like Martha and Mary, Mary of old, we sit at your feet. And what we that this good part that we have chosen will not be taken away from us. Father, I pray for fresh oxygen and anointing, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I also pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically present, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. We, by the grace of God, will finish our teaching this today in John chapter 16. We're teaching from the four Gospels, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern, as our goal, and our goal because we are in the third day. In fact, there's a message I'm preaching now, I'm preparing, called, you know, it's time to know the Lord. It's very important as Christians that we have a very clear understanding of the times and seasons in which we live, because the time and the season in which you live dictates what you should be doing and then motivates you, you know, strongly motivates you to do it. He said the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. In other words, there are certain things to be doing at a particular time. If you're doing the wrong thing at the, you know, you're not doing the right thing at a particular time, you might not, you know, certainly you will not fulfill the purpose of God. That's the reason for prophets. See, prophets are not just fortune tellers who come and tell you next week you're going to get a contract, you're going to get so much money, you know, you know, predict your future. That's not really the primary. God does that occasionally, but that's not the primary purpose of prophets. Prophets are supposed to preach and teach primarily, and then prophesy, you know, by the gift of the gift of prophecy. You know, the purpose of God for the church, either as individual or collectively, you know, for the immediate future. What's the purpose? So that the people can know what those purposes are and what they ought to do so that they can fulfill the purpose. You know, that's why I said, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Prosper in what? Prosper in the purpose the prophet has prophesied about. You know, that includes financial prosperity, but certainly it is not limited. And it's not even talking primarily about prosperity, you know, financially. It's talking about prospering in the purpose of what the prophet has said, you know. And so, we're in the third day. And in this third day, the scripture is very clear. Jesus said, I will be perfected. So, what the church ought to be doing now is getting perfected, you know, because that's the time and season in which we're living. And the Bible tells us, it says, you know, that we might grow up into Christ in all things. So, we get perfected by using the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit to perfect the love of God. What that means is to allow the love of God to run its full course in our being on a daily basis. In other words, we get more of the love of God into our spirits because we receive more of the life of God, or should be receiving more of the life of God into our spirits. Then we get more of it into our minds because we should be meditating and speaking and listening to God's word on a daily basis, so that it's in our mind and in our will. And then by praying in tongues, we take some of that love of God from our spirit into the emotions, you know, the body and our circumstances, so I will be empowered to be able to walk in love. That's it's a cycle. It's a daily thing. And as you perfect the love of God in your life, gradually you yourself become perfect. Perfecting the love of God doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're on the way. Praise the Lord. Or you are, yes, you're on the way. You are practicing the thing that will ultimately get you perfected. And that's what the purpose of God is. And that's the purpose of these teachings. And so that we can grow into Christ in all things. You know, Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Then he grew, became a little child and grew as a little child and then a young man in Nazareth. And then at the age of 30, after he had reached both physical as well as spiritual maturity, he inherited the Spirit without measure. It's the same pattern. That's why he's our pattern. We get born again, then we get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues, you know, and then we are supposed to. Sadly, this doesn't happen in many cases because, like I've said so many times, and I'll keep saying it, the emphasis of the church has been on blessing, material blessing, rather than growth. So people haven't grown. So most people live and die in the baby little, in the little child, baby stage of their Christianity. A lot of what we think is mature Christianity is not mature Christianity. It's little child Christianity. You know, another analogy God gave us is the butterfly. You know, the butterfly starts as an egg, then it becomes a caterpillar, and from a caterpillar it goes into pupa stage where it's like hibernating, not doing anything, you know, as it were, but there's an inner change that's going on, and then finally it breaks out of the cocoon to become a butterfly, which represents, you know, the fullness of Christ. In the same way, you know, you're supposed to start as an egg, get born again, then fill the Holy Spirit, you know, then you do a little bit of activity, which is a caterpillar stage. Most people live and die in that stage, sadly, because most people don't want to go into the pupa stage, because the pupa stage is where Jesus was from 12 to 18. That's where he was in the carpenter's shop. You know, the Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, using Anna as a type. I spoke about this on Sunday. You know, the Bible says she spent 60 years, you know, not part from the temple, serving God every day with fasting and praying, birthing the Christ, spiritually speaking. You know, so and we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to be spending quality time in the Word and in prayer, you know, allowing the Christ nature to be formed in us, and then finally we come into the fullness of Christ, where we can inherit the Spirit without measure. And that's why we're teaching all these things. We're in that time frame now. We entered the third day in 996. Jesus was born about 4 BC, and since that time till now, we're in that transition period. You know, where we're supposed to be growing and coming to the fullness of Christ, you know, through these activities of clean with the blood, getting the Word of God, which is part of what we're doing now and teaching. So we're using Christ as our pattern and our goal. And in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 16, and I think we just have two verses really. One verse more to go, which is verse 33. You know, but just to recap, the Lord Jesus said in verse 32, he said, behold, the hour cometh, and yea, now is. He used to say that very often. You know, of course, it's not a literal 1 hour. It just means time. You know, this is why understanding the Bible is so important. You know, so like, you know, I copy his example and I say, the hour is coming and now is where the church is going to be perfected. Now, it doesn't mean 1 hour. It just means, you know, the time and the season. Okay. And here he says that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. In our last lesson, we saw this, you know, we're never supposed to be lonely. You can be alone, but you're not alone, you know. But you know, that is a reality that you cannot have if you cannot see the invisible. And I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is that majority of us live by sight and not by faith. We are only moved by what we see. Whereas we're supposed to be seeing the invisible. But to see the invisible, you need light in your mind. Not physical light, spiritual light. And that comes from the Word of God. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, because the entrance of his word giveth light. It is that light that will help you to see invisible realities. And when you see, then you're motivated. I was meditating on this today as I was praying and preparing. You know, the Bible says, watch and pray. It doesn't say pray and watch. It says watch and pray. You know why? When you watch, you see something. And it's what you see that now motivates you to pray. But if you're not, if the eyes of your understanding is not being enlightened by spiritual light, you won't see the invisible, and therefore you will not be motivated to pray. Now, that's why most people pray, and after 5 minutes, you know, they'll start looking around, and you know, because they're not focused. But when the light of God is enlightening your understanding, that's beautiful scripture in Ephesians. It's a prayer also. And I mentioned this last week when we were talking about spiritual growth. You know, he said, now we see through a glass darkly. He wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about growth. As a child, your understanding is darkened, because that's how you get, that's how you are as a natural man. Then you now get born again. Then the light of the life of God begins to enlighten your understanding. And the more enlightened your understanding is, the clearer it becomes. And a time will come where you see face to face like Moses. And you know, you no longer see through a glass darkly. I know that sounds very arrogant to some people. They go, oh, no. You know, so long as we're on this earth, we'll only see darkly. That's not what the Bible said. It didn't say that at all. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. It didn't say that at all. He said, if you grow, you know, he said, my servant Moses, not so. He said, I speak to him face to face. He said, when I speak to other prophets, I speak to them in dreams and in visions. He says, you know, and similitudes, dark similitudes. He said, but my servant Moses said, no, so I speak to him. So it means that on this earth, you can see God face to face. Interestingly, Pastor G, you know what the Bible says? He said that, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 18, I'm not sure, you know, but talking prophetically about Jesus, using Moses as a type, he said that the Lord will raise a prophet like me unto you. Talking about Jesus, you know, but he used Moses as a type. So if you grow to the fullness of Christ, you'll be like Moses, who will see God face to face. He's talking to us. Hello, somebody. Okay. So he said, you know, then he said, now he begins to tell them about what's going to happen that night. This is the night of the Thursday night. Passover is Friday. Friday is the day Jesus crucified. Jesus about to be, this is John 16, John 17, they go to Gethsemane, he prays. John 18, 19, they come and arrest him. So he was telling them here that, you know, you're going to be scattered. In other words, when they come and arrest me, all of you will be so afraid. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase to break it down. I'm speaking now plainly. You know, Jesus was speaking, you know, he used the word scattered, but he didn't break it down for them. But all of them were scattered. Everybody ran away because they were afraid for their lives. In fact, Jesus, you know, the Lord Jesus is such a kind and loving person, you know, and leader. You know, he negotiated their safety. Those guys came armed to the teeth. And they were ready to deal with anybody. And Peter almost spoilt everything. Because he drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He wasn't going for the ear. He doesn't have that kind of precision as a swordman. I was going for the head. It was an angel that deflected that sword and made sure that it was the ear alone. Because if he had cut his head, the man would have said, they would have just killed all of them and arrested Jesus only. Because after Judas kissed him and betrayed him, they wanted to really, you know, Jesus immediately, he perceived what was going on. So he took that air that had been cut off and he put it back instantly. Let me say instantly. Talk to your neighbor, say, that's the spirit without measure in operation. How would you like that? No wonder what we read on Sunday. He said, you know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. There is nothing I won't do. Fast, pray, tell me, do anything. To get that, I will do it. Amen. You know, he says, you know, the suffering, you know, what are you, self-denial, don't watch television, don't play Facebook, don't, I mean, come on. That's nothing to be compared to being able to take somebody's cut-off hair and put it back instantly. You know, nobody sees miracles like that today. That is why, you know, they don't respect Christianity. We've got a lot of talk, but very little action. That's the truth. But that's fixing to change. Like we said earlier on, the hour is coming and now is. We're going to see sons of God just like Jesus who will be doing things like that daily. If you can't say amen, say oh me. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. Or say, Lord, help my unbelief. Which is the truth. Most of us, it's difficult for us to be because these things are not preached. Yeah, we're going to have a, you know, it's going to be a daily thing. If it's going to be like Jesus, if he's going to grow up to Christ in all things, it has to be daily. Because John said that the things which I wrote, all the things which you know, which I wrote in the Gospel of John and the rest of the Gospels, he said, there are just a few things. He said that if everything Jesus did was to be written, he said the world will not contain the books. Come off here, folks. That was only 3 years. It wasn't everything he did from when he was a baby. So those 3 years must have been packed. Now, that is what it means to grow up to him in all things. So with you and I too, we'll be doing miracles like that. It'll be almost like every 10 minutes or, you know. There are a lot of them you will even do, you won't even know you did it. Because the Bible says, virtue went out of him and healed them all. They'll just go to a particular place and, you know, maybe 1,000 people will get healed. There's no way you can document all of that. 15,000 people get healed, you know. You don't know the details of every one another. Or just pray. And then you go home and go and rest. If you can't say amen, say amen. Now, he now said they're going to be scattered because they were going to come and arrest them. And they were going to be afraid. So Jesus said, I am he. Then they all fell down. And he said, it's me you came for. This will be Johnson's paraphrase. It's me you came for. So let them go. And so they were able to run away. So they didn't arrest them. Otherwise, they would have arrested all of them. And maybe killed some of them. And that's what Jesus wanted to avoid that. You know. So now, verse 33, which is going to be our punchline for the tonight. This is what we're going to concentrate on tonight. So these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We talked about this also on Sunday when Paul was talking to the Roman Christians and said, you know, they should pray for him, you know, and the God of peace will be upon them. This issue of internal peace is crucial for us as Christians. In this world, so long as we're here, you're going to have one issue or the other. Now, let me qualify that. It doesn't mean that every day you're going to have tribulations. No. In fact, far from it. There was a message I preached during the pandemic called, what did I call it? I said, afflictions are not forever. If you study the scriptures very well, you will see that yes, we will have tribulations in our lives, but it's not supposed to be what we have every day of our lives. And the more, some things I'm going to share with you now, the more you learn to pray and walk with God, the less the frequency of the tribulations, the less the gravity of the tribulations, you know, and the less the duration of the tribulations. Now, it's not as if you won't have them, but you will. The more you grow and the more of the power of God you learn to walking and generate, you will be able to overcome them, you know, quickly, you know, and then their frequency will not be. Initially, they'll be, as you are growing, initially, Satan, in order to discourage you from growing, he comes and buffets you a lot so that you can drop what you believe. And you can drop what you're doing and you get discouraged, which is sadly what happens to great majority. And then I say, oh, no. You know, you have a funny kind of Christians. My wife and I used to joke about this when we're younger Christians. You know, the kind of Christians, who say, the devil doesn't disturb me and I don't disturb the devil. I have a lot of Christians like that. You know, they don't want to get into all this prayer and talk, because when they were not doing it, they didn't have any problem. Then they suddenly start doing what this crazy Pastor Olubi said, you know, and all of a sudden all hell broke loose. There must be something wrong with, you know, what he preached and taught me. So let me just stop. And then they stop it and then no problem again. Say, well, this is better. They don't know they are in a trap. If Satan doesn't attack you, it's because you're not counting much for the kingdom. If you see an increased intensity in attack, it's because you're doing the right thing. The Bible says, affliction and tribulation arises for the word's sake. But the good news is this. If you stay with it, you will overcome it. And then because you build a spiritual bulwark of, protection, you know, hedge through constant prayer around you, it will be much more difficult for Satan to hit you. So you will find that the frequency at which the tribulations come will reduce, not for want of trying, but for want of success to break through. I'm talking about from Satan's point of view. Are you listening to me? Then even when he does break through occasionally, because of how God has strengthened and trained you, you're able to quickly overcome it. So it maybe lasts 24 hours, or it lasts a week or 2 weeks, and it's gone. Amen? So that's what the Bible means, you know, when he said you will have tribulation. That doesn't mean you're going to have tribulation every day. He's saying Satan will attack you. There will be problems. But if you stay, say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You will overcome. And the more you learn how to overcome, the less the frequency of the attacks, the less their gravity. In other words, the kind of damage that it can cause will be minimal. Not that you may not have anything, but you know it will be minimal. And then the shorter the duration will also be reduced. Very important points. So tribulation is a part and parcel of our Christian lives, because Satan attacks us not because we're doing the wrong thing, but because we're doing the right thing, to discourage us, and if possible, and that would depend on a lot of factors, kill us and get us out of the way. Because you see, any victorious Christian is a testimony to the other Christians that will encourage them. So if he can get rid of you, he can, you know, discourage a lot of other people, you know, and you know, you become a strategic target when you make the decision to live a holy life, to live a prayerful life, to walk with God. You have a big target pasted on you, and all the demons in hell are given the mandate to see to it, like they said about Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. It was the devil talking. He said, away with such a person from the earth. This guy is too dangerous. You know. But the good news is you don't have to worry. You know, he said, be of good cheer. You will overcome. And God is so kind and he's so just. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. In other words, yes, Satan will be allowed to attack, but he will not be allowed to attack to a degree that what is inside you cannot overcome. Now, the problem is us. Many times, we don't use what we've been given, because I'm going to go deep into this tonight. You know, we don't listen to instruction. You see, take fast hold of instruction, for she is thy life. God gave me this revelation many, many years ago. You know, I thought about, you know, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and instruction. I was meditating on it tonight, today, because in my personal Bible reading today, was from Proverbs chapter 1. I do the proof of Proverbs like once every month. I go around it, you know. So I just finished chapter 30, 31. So today was 1:1, you know, and it says to give equity and subtlety and the wisdom of instruction. So I now remembered what God helped me to teach many years ago. You see, knowledge answers the question, what? I didn't read this in a book. It was God who taught me. You know, understanding answers the question, why? Wisdom answers the question, how? Instruction answers the question, the how of the how, or detail. And what is killing Christians? I said this last week, you know. I don't know whether it was on Sunday or here on Wednesday. You know, is it my people perish for a lack of knowledge? You know what's killing Christians? Instruction. Lack of it. Or neglect of it. Even when they have it. Oh, no, you don't have to have that, you know. You know, I've heard people to argue with me over the years. Oh, you know, are you the only one who prays? Yes. Not open to my face. You know, why do you think that it's only this way of your praying that works? And I never said that it's only this way of my praying that works. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write Ephesians 6. Praying sometimes. Take that always out and you're in trouble. Because that's the instruction. You have no right. And you know what he said in the book of Revelation? He said, if you take anything away from this book, he said, the plagues that are written will come on you. That's why Christians are suffering. You know, you see, praying always, all prayers, application of the Spirit. And you know, God says, so long as I'm praying. The Bible didn't say you should pray. He said you should pray always. Then he didn't stop there. He said, with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit, but you may not pray with all kinds of prayer. And then you may not pray in the Spirit. For each thing you remove the always, you remove the all kinds of prayer, you remove in the Spirit, and then you now tell me that all of us are praying, which is true. But some prayers are availing much, and to the degree, watch this, Laulu. The degree to which you remove the always, the degree to which you remove the all kinds of prayer, the degree to which you remove praying in the Spirit will determine how much it avails. This is the problem. No wonder the book of Proverbs said, he said, hold fast to instruction, for she is thy life. Ignore instruction, you're playing with destruction. And that's not God's fault. We're going to see this in a minute. It's your fault for not listening to instruction. It is one of the reasons why he put prophets and teachers inside the church so that they can break it down and you can see the instruction clearly. Because if you read the Bible by yourself, many times you cannot discern the instructions. For instance, this just come to me. Years ago, I don't know how many years ago, some years ago, no, not too many years, but maybe 10, I can't remember, 5. I preached a message on Elijah's arrows. I've been reading that story for years. You don't think it's a story, but it's a prophetic instruction. Elijah is about to die. The king comes to him, and he says to him, okay, you know what he calls him? He said, my father, my father. The chariots of Israel and the horsemen. Elijah was not a chariot. Elijah was not a horseman. But the power of God that Elijah was providing through intercession was what was giving Israel covering, causing them to be victorious in their warfare. And the king understood it. That's why he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's not the fighting on the battlefield alone that brings victory. And not only during time of life, look at World War II. I was privileged. Bernard Porter, my pastor in London, you know, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, and Miss Porter too's gone home to be with the Lord now. You know, he told me, you know, they were just young men. Hitler became chancellor in 1933. World War II did not break out until 1939, 6 years. But the day Hitler was pronounced chancellor, the people who were discerning in the spirit, Howard Carter and some of the others, said, this man is going to give us problem. Let's start praying. The prayers did not begin in 1939. And thank God some of these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because baptism of the Holy Spirit had come then. So they were praying, you know, about Adolf Hitler. Not knowing what was still going to happen. And when you look at the history of World War II, and one of my favorites, you know, my wife was always asking me, I'm always watching war movies. God, I learned so much. You know, if you know how the victories are obtained, you will know it was the hand of God. Hitler had better forces, better equipment. All the top scientists were all German. He would have won hands down. The thing that destroyed him was his pride and his impatience. He shouldn't have started in 1939. Looking back now, you know, he should have waited. Nobody was going to attack him. Poland was, like one guy said in one movie, it was worse than a mistake. You know, it was a disaster. Anyway, he didn't have to attack Poland. He should have just stayed where he was. He had already given him Czechoslovakia. What did he need? Just stay, wait another 2 or 3 years, build up your forces more, perfect all your weapons, and then he would have taken the whole world. But he didn't have that patience, because that's one of the virtues the devil doesn't have. Are you listening to me? So you got to, you know, as Christians, we it was prayer and the influence of the Holy Spirit that won those wars. Battle of Britain, for every plane the English had, the Germans had 5. They outnumbered them in jets, in bombers, in everything. They would have won it hands down. But God gave them radar. The Germans too had radar, but it was not advanced as that of the British, you know. And wisdom, you know, to just so they would know where they were coming, and then they would go, and then they had one nicer plane, the Spitfire, that was superior to the Messerschmitt in maneuverability and all of that. The Messerschmitts too were very good. Don't misunderstand me, you know. And then they were bombing. And for a while, you know, the British couldn't really cope. They were destroying all their airfields near Kent, which is where my house is now. Sometimes when we're driving around this place, I just laugh. I shake my head. I tell Wally, I said, you know, if the Germans are coming, our place would have been the first place they would have. Seriously, you know. And something happened. One night, God. A German bomber lost its way, because in those days they didn't have computers. So they used to plot using compasses and everything. So he lost his way. He didn't know where he was. And he still had his bombs. So the pilot and the bomber and the navigator, they used to have at least 3 people, you know. So where are we? I don't know. He said, just drop your bombs anyway. And they dropped it on London. Mistakenly. When that happened, Winston Churchill was so angry, he now ordered a raid on Berlin. So the RAF now were also bombed Berlin. Hitler went mad and lost his military sense.
So he now ordered all the planes to go and attack London and the cities and left the strategic places, which are the airfields, and those ones built up back. That was why the Battle of Britain was won. Give the Lord a clap offering. Who made the bomber lose its way and drop the bomb on London and allowed Hitler to get crazy, not to be able to understand that this is just a... Because initially, they were not bombing civilian places. It was only military locations. I can tell you story after story after story. The decision to go to Russia was the day he lost the war. And what pushed him there? God. Angels whispered to him, say, you are so strong now, you conquered France in 6 weeks. There is no military leader like you. You are the greatest. And all his people were telling him that. And it was a lie. Because even the Battle of France and all that, it was just accidental. Because the French too were not as smart as they should have been. They left the Ardennes forest. They left their flanks open. Then they tried to go meet the Germans in a frontal attack. And they had more tanks. The French had more tanks. They had 1 million men. So they had more men. But their strategy was wrong. So because they tried to go, a frontal attack, there was a German general called Guderian. He had studied the thing and the mistakes they made in World War I. So him and Rommel, they decided, we're not going to go frontal. They will beat us if we do that. So they went through the flanks. They didn't believe. The French did not believe anybody could go through the Ardennes forest because it was built up. But the Germans had these new tanks called panzers. They just... Phew, two pincer movements. So they allowed the French to come. They didn't fight them frontal. They came through the back. Then they cut them off and then squeezed them. Maybe if we had more French guys praying. Another message for another day. See how important it is to pray for your country. Maybe some French general. Incidentally, it was actually because I've been watching a series. I watched a series on Churchill, on de Gaulle, the French general. De Gaulle had actually written something on this thing, but I didn't listen to him. Charles de Gaulle. He had seen it. He said, no, they didn't listen to him. They did not listen to him. He was so angry, he resigned from the French government and then went to England and started another government, I've forgotten the diplomatic term from it, but he was operating from England, and that was the government the English now recognized. The Vichy France, the ones that were cooperating with Germany, they didn't recognize them. Had they listened to de Gaulle? But you see, that's where prayer comes in. Every time they would say, God rules in the affairs of man. It's true. It's not only true in Bible days. It's still true today. It's still true today. There was a praying church in England. That's what tipped the balance. Not because the English were smarter or that they had better weapons. No, in fact, the opposite was true. The Germans were smarter. They had the best scientists. They had the best something. They had this thing, Enigma. This code. Nobody could break it. Nobody could break that code. But there was one young mathematician from Cambridge, 25 years old. They went to one place called Bletchley Park. And they began to work on it. And they began to work. It's God. They broke the code. So everything the Germans were saying, that's how they won North Africa and defeated Rommel. Rommel was one of the smartest and best generals that Hitler had. There's no way the British would have beaten him. But they had intelligence. So anywhere it was going, the British will know. The only people who got that Enigma code and the decoding was Churchill himself. They didn't even let the top minister, because they didn't know who was a spy. Only Churchill and then the top guys in the field.
And they won't even tell them that. They just say, do this. That's why in the military, you don't ask questions. Just do what you're told. They didn't tell them where they were getting the information from. They said, do this, and they won. Do this, and they won. They pushed the Africa Corps. Pushed them right back. But you see, it was all God. Yes, men had to fight and all that, but it was God. My father, my father. The chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I'm talking about the instruction of wisdom. So the prophet says, come. You want to keep winning after I've died? Because that's why he was crying. Because the person who's providing covering for us is going to die. So he took the bow and arrow. He put his hand on him, signifying covering. He said, now shoot into the air. And take one arrow and hit it. He hit it 3 times. The prophet was livid. He said, why did you stop? He said, you should have hit it 5 or 6 times. What's between the 3, 4, 5, and 6 frequency? What does the Bible tell us to do? We should pray at least 6 times a day. Then at every opportunity and every day, that you get 5, 6. That's how I preached it. You disobey that instruction, then the Syrians, which represent the demonic, will be able to get prevalent over you. You can't say amen, say omen. You just think it's a story. But it's not a story, it's instruction. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Hallelujah! So, we need to take instruction very, very seriously. Do what you are instructed to do so that you can get the victory that God wants you to get. So, let's talk about tribulation. God allows tribulations for 2 reasons. It's killing 2 birds with 1 stone. Number one, we're going to mention that briefly, and then I'm going to consider on the second one. Number one is to give him a legal basis to punish Satan and his angels forever in the lake of fire. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verses 4 to 6. This is Paul writing, and he says, so that we ourselves, I didn't hear you, glory in you, glory means to boast, you know, in the churches of God for your patience and faith. These are things to boast about, not money. Another message for another day. In all your persecutions, I didn't hear you. What's wrong with you tonight? And tribulations that you endure. Now watch this, verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. If you don't suffer persecution, you are not worthy. It means Satan does not regard you as significant. When you are attacked, it's because you are spiritually significant. That you may be counted worthy. That's why, you see, it is childish, myopic. The word myopic just means short-sighted. It is childish, short-sighted Christians that cry and get angry with God when they have problems because they don't understand. They don't see beyond their nose. Why did God allow this? They're counting you worthy. You're counted worthy. If you're not attacked, it means you're not accounted worthy. I didn't hear any amen. Nobody wants to be attacked. Honey, just before you came, I was there about what we used to do when we were younger Christians. You know this kind of Christians say, the devil doesn't trouble me and I don't trouble the devil. Just leave the devil alone and the devil will leave me alone. And you know it's true. It's the people who pray and who don't leave the devil alone that the devil attacks. They are counted worthy. It's an understanding. You don't hear this kind of thing preached. Because people don't understand it. They just think,
listen to what he said.
That you may be accounted worthy, all glory to God, of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. All of us should suffer for the kingdom. What do we suffer? We suffer persecution. We suffer persecution. We suffer affliction. Persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. Good news. Because you know, whenever you say that, the negative, the carnal mind is so negative, he does go, oh, I'm supposed to suffer. No. You're supposed to overcome it. Yes, we suffer persecution. Watch this. You suffer persecution and affliction for the word's sake, but through the suffering of self-denial and prayer, you now overcome the persecution and the affliction. That's the true story. That's the complete story. So don't glory in just suffering persecution. Glory in overcoming it. I don't know if I talk to anybody here. Oh, I'm going to deal with this extensively tonight. It's my main thing. And now I understand why God didn't allow me to preach the other. Because I needed time. So this is the main thing I'm going to talk about tonight. Are you listening to me? Now, listen to this. Sin. Why does God allow it? Sin. I didn't hear you. It is a righteous thing with God. To what? Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, if they don't trouble you, it will be unrighteous for God to give them tribulation. What gives God the legal basis to be able to punish them is the fact that they troubled you. So if they're not allowed to trouble you, then God cannot punish them. Come on, Shanua. See how they're looking at me. And to you who are troubled, that is who are attacked, rest with us. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them which know not God, and obeying not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, punchline. Who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. That's what gives God the basis. So, to get a legal basis to punish Satan, he must be allowed to attack you. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Nobody said amen. Even Brother Irim just shook his head. I'm going to repeat it. In order to give God a legal basis to punish Satan with everlasting fire, the lake of fire, forever, he must be allowed to attack you. God gave me this understanding years ago. When I understand it, I stopped getting angry with God and getting offended when things happen. No wonder why the scriptures, to suffer for the kingdom of God. I now consider it an honor for Satan to attack me. Oh, amen. Yes, sure, also. Pastor, is that not what God told Job or Satan about Job? He said, where have you been coming from? He said, I've gone through. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Job was accounted worthy for Satan to attack. The fact that it turned out the way it turned out doesn't mean that that was the will of God. God was trying to get Job's attention to put in, to begin to operate spiritual law instead of just operating moral law. Job was a rich young ruler. He was a nice guy. But nice won't cut it in spiritual battle. Did you hear me? The world is full of nice people like Job. They are described in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. I've come to understand. It took me many years by the help of the Holy Spirit to put all of these things together and see. Like I told you the other day, you know, scripture is like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Here a little, there a little. So it takes revelation to put them together so you get the picture of what God is actually saying and doing. A lot of good men on earth are like Job was. God had to correct him. You know, the rich young ruler, you know, and many people like that. They are morally upright.
Say, how can that be? They're not born again. Romans 2 tells you the answer. He said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. He said, they're a law to themselves. The meanwhile, so people are not born again. You know, Hindu, Muslim, you know, Buddhist, whatever. I come to see God doesn't care about your religious tag. He cares about your heart. A person may not be a Christian. He may not know the Bible. He may never have been taught the Bible. He may not know anything. But he may be obeying God's law that is written in his conscience to the best of his ability within his sinful state. God sees that and God backs it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts are perfect or upright or honest before him. That's why we call them good men. They're good men like that. Cornelius, he wasn't born again. He didn't know God. But he had a good heart. So what did he do? He used to pray the way he knew how to pray. That's why I don't condemn people who are not Christians who pray. Just pray for them from a distance. God will have mercy on them. That's how God is. And the Bible says his arms and his prayers had come up as a memorial before God. He couldn't save him. Good works can never save anybody. Then I said, send to Joppa for Simon, whose name is Peter, who's staying in the house of a guy called the Tanner, and he will come and tell you what you should do. And the guy got born again. The world is full of billions of people like that as I speak tonight. Good people. You know, I know my wife and I, you know, over the years, I know Muslims. There's a particular Muslim man who supplies our meat. He will not take your one penny. Honest. And some so-called born-again Christians will take your... They will take more than your penny. They won't take your penny. They will take your pound. Are you listening to me? I've discovered God doesn't look at all of that. He's looking at the heart. The honesty of the heart. You know, they still need to get born again. Don't misunderstand me. That won't save them. But God, once he sees that, God begins to work in their circumstances. Like he did with Cornelius. That's why Cornelius is the type. Let me wind the tape back. If we can call it a tape. Let's go back to Abraham. Abraham was born in Iraq. His parents were idol worshippers. Abraham was just like that too. When God saw his heart, he now brought him out of that idolatrous system. He said, I will show you a land, and then I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He's still doing that today. Look at me. Yours truly. On my mom's side, my grandfather was a chief imam. On my dad's side, you know, my grandfather, you know, became a Christian later on. He was a Rosicrucian. Last person you would ever think would get born again. You see, God sees the heart, you see. God sees the heart. And once that heart is there, then it begins to work around your circumstances and all of that and finally bring you to being born again. And I'm sure all of us have our own stories and testimonies. So, this is the first reason why God allows tribulation. To give him a legal basis to punish Satan and those that trouble us. And men who cooperate with them, you know, in the lake of fire forever. Verse 8. In flaming fire. I didn't hear you. People don't like this kind of scriptures. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. You know, the people who trouble you. That's the first reason for allowing tribulation. The second reason is a little bit more subtle. And I'm going to summarize it, and we're going to look into a lot of scriptures to help you to understand it. The second reason is to break our pride. Everybody say it. I'm not proud. You are. The very minute you said that, it means you lack understanding. If you have the sin nature in your soul, you're proud. Let me paraphrase that. You know, so to be more accurate. If you have the sin nature in your soul, you still have some pride. That's a better way of saying it. You may not be proud, but you still have some pride. And you know, The truth about man is that we never believe it. So you know what God does? He allows situations to happen, and then what is it will come out? Because even though God knows and He tells you, you won't accept it. So God said, "Oh, you know, you know what He did with the children of Israel is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said that, you know, because I love you, I allowed you to go to the wilderness. There was a shorter way to Egypt. But God said, don't go that way. Go this way. That I may humble thee. And to know what was in thy heart. When I will keep his commandment. But God already knew what was in their heart. But unless those situations happen, they themselves will not see it. Who would believe? Look at this. And he humbled thee and saw thee to hunger. You know, go to verse, I think the verse before it. There's a verse before it, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way with the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. I would say to humble thee. Don't you never say all of us need humbling? The minute you think you don't need humbling, you are the one who needs the humbling the most. To prove thee, to know what was in thy heart. Don't your neighbor say, didn't God know what was in their heart? God knows everything. It was so that they themselves will know what is in their heart. Thank you, Pastor Abraham. One amen. God allows tribulation so that you yourself will know what is inside your own heart. Even though God knows, but if God tells you, you won't believe. Honey, would Job have believed he was proud? Job, care. In our language, we say, care. Job, who helped the poor? Who helped the widow and the fatherless? Who fed, you know, the hungry? Who was such a good man? If you told Job he was proud, he would never believe. But when tribulation came, go and read Job 29. When I, God got tired of hearing the I. Everything he did was by the grace and mercy of God that he did not know was there in the invisible background. I. Job had a problem. I've said this many times, I've preached on Job, but it bears repetition tonight. It takes revelation to get what I'm about to say. It's there, but it's not explicit. It's implicit. It's hidden, but it's there. If it was not God who told Satan that there was a loophole, and Satan had discovered it himself, he would have killed Job. Read the story very carefully. It was not Satan who went to God and said, I want to attack Job. It was God who called Satan's attention and said to him that, have you considered my servant Job? And then he said, yeah, I've not tried him. You know, the reason why I can't touch him is because you put a hedge around him. And God said, look carefully. He's in your hand. But he now took a concession from him. He said, you can touch him, but don't touch his life. Are you listening to me? These are deep truths. You know, then later on, you know, when Job talked about how good he was and how he helped, and everything he said was true, and God wasn't against that, but he was keeping ceremonial law of animal sacrifices and had forgotten. He used to do it, but he had let it slip. You know, he decided to keep just, you know, ceremonial and moral law, but he neglected spiritual law. God, when God appeared to him, he said, who is this? Who darkens my counsel? Whose words are without what? I didn't hear you. Why do my people perish? Why did Job perish? Well, he didn't perish, but why did all those things happen? Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. I'm going to tell you something else tonight. You know, I'm going to unravel in many of the scriptures we're going to look up in a minute. But just before I get there, let me share this with you. You know, the reason why, and when we talk about knowledge now, we're not just talking about head knowledge. We're talking about revelation knowledge. Knowledge that God shines in your mind by the light of his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, for God, who commanded light to shine down, has shone in our hearts. That's why it becomes revelation knowledge. Because it is the light of God that's from the inner man, from the spirit, or in the Old Testament, it's come from the outside, that shines in the mind, that the knowledge now becomes revelation. Because it now becomes knowledge that came from God. Now, what happens is this. If the attitude, the heart, is not right, if it is not humble, if it is proud, it closes the door to the light. So that knowledge is no longer there. And even if it was there, you can lose it, like John the Baptist. That's why, you know, Jesus taught us some deep things. You know what he said? He said, take heed that the light that is in thee be not dark. How can light become darkness when it's blocked? I never am talking to anybody here. You need to understand that. That's why attitude is everything. They say attitude determines your altitude. No wonder why the Bible says that, you know, with the lowly is wisdom. You can pray all you want to pray. If the attitude does not get right, the light will not shine from the spirit into the soul, into the mind, and then it will not be enlightened. Are you listening to me? If you can't say amen, say omi. Bimbo, quickly put that illustration of the soul. Quickly put it on the screen. I don't do this every time, but sometimes, you know, I've been asked them to be doing it now, you know, just in churches. You know, the one of the soul, not the life scripture one, the one of the soul, the second one, where that shows the will and the mind. I just want to quickly show that illustration. How quickly can you do that? You guys should always have your, you know. Okay, I'll just keep going on. When you have it, let me know. So, what happens here is that God allows Satan to attack us to break that pride so that that will can be submitted to the will of God. So, light can shine into the soul and we can have revelation knowledge. And then with that, we can overcome the devil. He said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you build on sand, sand is head knowledge. Revelation knowledge is the rock. It's not, you know, it's not automatic that simply because you are born again, you're building on the rock. You know, these are assumptions people have made. Oh, okay, I've got Jesus in my life. Jesus is the rock, so I'm building on the rock. No. You can be born again and still be building on sand. In fact, the people to whom Jesus told that parable were people who were born again. He said, those who are doers of the word. He said there were two men. He said one built on the ground. He said the other one dug deep. And then he built on the oil. Two of them, both of them Christians. And the two houses looked the same until the tribulation came. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. All right. So the second reason is to break our pride. Because pride is intrinsic in the sin nature. And until you get rid of all the sin nature in the soul, there will still be an element of pride there. And in order to break it, God will allow tribulation and difficulties to come. So he's killing two birds with one stone. He's getting a legal basis to deal with Satan. And at the same time, he's dealing with the pride in your heart. If you can't say amen, say omi. It's the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Leave the illustration. We'll probably come back to it before I finish, if you get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at quite a number of scriptures now. This is one of the most important lessons you can learn in the New Testament. And it's Paul who is writing. And you see, this is how Paul learned a lot of the things that he learned. He said, lest I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I who? I, Paul. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. He's talking about lest I become proud or puffed up. In fact, if you look at some of the other translations, Amplified Bible says, to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness. The Complete Jewish Bible says, therefore, to keep me from becoming overly proud. You know, the New International Version says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Pride! Lest I didn't hear you, should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, something that was attacking me physically, in my physical environment and circumstances, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. Now, this is where the traditionalists, traditional Pentecostal, traditional Christians get it all wrong. Somehow, the devil blinds them, and all they see there is that, you know, God, you know, it was God who sent it. Which is, it wasn't God who sent it. It was the devil. But God allowed it. Observe, he said it was the messenger of who? Satan. Not the messenger of God. But God allowed it. For the reason I told you earlier on. To give him a legal basis to punish them. And also to deal with the pride. Now, next verse. It says, for this thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, what thing? The messenger of Satan. For this thing. What's wrong with us tonight? I besought the Lord thrice that it's what? The messenger of Satan. Might depart from me. Now, God didn't say he wouldn't depart. But he was not going to depart the way Paul wanted it to depart. Paul wanted God, like many of us, to sovereignly come and just take that thing away. And God said, no, it doesn't work out like that. Otherwise, my purpose will not be fulfilled. This will be Johnson paraphrase. And he said unto me, God, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect, or runs its full course. He completes his work. When you are conscious of your weakness, this is Olubi Johnson's paraphrase, when you're conscious of your weakness, and then come to me in humility to receive more grace. That's what he's saying. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rise upon me. Again, you know, the church has got this all mixed up. Okay, so if something bad happens to me, okay, let me just glory and let me just suffer. When I suffer, I'm glorifying God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that whenever I have an attack of an infirmity or something, I praise and thank God because it's a opportunity for me to get more humility, get more grace, and get more victory. I'm going to corroborate it with scripture. Count it all joy. That's what he's saying. I take pleasure. Count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have a perfect work, that it may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. James and Paul are saying the same thing. Using different words, but they're saying, that's why he says, I glory in tribulation. I count it all joy. I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. Because it gives me the opportunity to go to God and become more humble, get more grace, and with sufficient grace, I now overcome the devil. So God was not saying, you're not going to overcome the messenger of Satan. He said, but the way you're going to overcome it is through more humility and more grace. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is the second reason for tribulations. To break our pride. To cause us to come to God with a greater attitude of humility and pride. Look at Job. Look at all he went through. And even after all of that, he was still arguing. He was still arguing. He didn't rebel against God. He didn't do that. But he was still saying that, God, I've been good. I've done all of this, you know. I don't know why you are allowing this thing to happen. Even though I know you're a good person, I just don't understand. And finally, when God appeared to him, he said, you darkened my counsel because your words without knowledge. Then he began to tell him all the things God has done. You know, he said, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? The Bible says that Job said, I repent. In dust and ashes, I have uttered things that are above me. Then he began to seek God. Then God now told him, he said, go and make a sacrifice and pray for your friends. The Bible says it's one of the most important verses in the book of Job. And people just, you know, ignore it, you know, or they don't take notice of it. He says, and Job prayed, not an animal sacrifice. It moved from ceremonial law to spiritual law. And Job prayed for his friends. And the Bible says, and God turned his captivity when he prayed. He moved now from ceremonial law back to spiritual law, and the whole thing turned. Give the Lord a clap offering. And the Bible says that God gave him twice. And he never forgot that lesson. You know, sometimes that's why God has to go through. There's some things, when you go through it, you will never forget. See? So like my wife and I now, nobody has to beg us to pray. We've been through some difficult things. I was meditating this afternoon, honey. You know, as I was praying and preparing for this something, you know, some of the things we went through. First of all, when we first got married, you know, we first of all had twins that we lost. You know, I can never forget, you know, there was one that was left inside the womb. We didn't know that there were twins. We lost one. Then we didn't know there was another one inside the womb. You know, then they took her to the hospital. She was in UCH for weeks. You know, it was forming a calcified mole that killed her. And you know, the funny thing, my wife will confess this to you. When we got married, I said, don't let's rush. I said, let's do 6 months of intercession and prayer before you now, you know, get pregnant, so that we will have it. Because, you know, I'd been coming from a background of the devil. When I say the devil, of God, you know, I'd been used to spiritual warfare ever since, you know, I got born again and I came back to Nigeria, you know, from Imperial College. I had gone through all kinds of, you know, spiritual. So I understood, you know, certain things. But she was a younger Christian. She didn't understand as much at that time. She, you know, they will say, I can't get pregnant. Da, da, da. So anyway, you know, you got to do, the man's got to do what he's got to do. Pastor G is laughing. So she gets pregnant. And they will have twins. We didn't know it was twins. You know, anyway, to cut a long story short, it almost killed her. Then, you know, they had to do what they call a DNC and evacuate the thing, you know, and then, you know, she got back to normal. Then we got pregnant again for it, you know. It was exactly 6 months. Right or wrong? Exactly. 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 I say, you see, we could have avoided all of that. But, you know, God is good. Are you listening to me? Then we had all kinds of things. You know, she was attacked 1 year. We had to pray, you know. So I'm not talking theory. We've been through so many things over the years. Do you understand? It's not every day, like I was explaining at the beginning. It's not as if it's every day's tribulation. No. You know, certainly not. You know, we go for months, years, and everything is fine. Then something will come. But the thing is, God wants you to learn the lesson that you've got to put your trust in Him. And you've got to learn how to pray. I'm going to say that before we close. You know, I'm going to finish this today. There's no way I'm going to stop it. You know, you have to learn. Okay, this is ready now. Just hold it there. I'll come to you in a minute. You know, you've got to learn how to trust God and how to pray and humble yourself. Humble yourself. Not there, took her to the hospital, to UCH. When we came back home, you know, after we lost the twins and everything, I still remember it. We were living in Sultan Bello Hall flats. You know, I just comforted her. Said, I took my Bible. The second room was my prayer room. It was a two-bedroom flat. You know. One and a half. You know. I opened it and I said, God, you're a good God. I said, teach me what I don't know. And you know, it humbled me because, see, I'm a faith guy. And some things don't happen to faith people. But it humbled me. So I had to get more mercy, more grace. Then, you know, after some years, we had the other one. There were different things over the years. And whenever I think something negative happens, I've learned now not to go and start getting angry with God. I humble myself. I said, God, I need mercy. I need grace. Open my eyes. What am I not doing right? Then I've learned that it's not only sins of commission, many times sins of omission. It's not moral sin. No, I didn't commit adultery, or I didn't lie, or I didn't, you know. No. It's not just doing certain things the way you should be doing them. If you can't say amen, say omi. Okay, quickly, run the movie. You can see our anatomy, the inner man. The innermost being has an upper part and lower part, and that's the soul, that's the will, that's the mind, and that's the emotions. It's the emotions that are connected to the physical body. That's why when you feel angry, your body feels it. When you feel, you know, good, your body feels it. Now, when the life of God begins to flow in, represented by the yellow, you know, the amber color, according to the scripture, you know, it begins. That's what happens when we're using light scriptures. You know, when we say, you know, the inner man is being filled. You see how it's being filled. Then it gets to the soul, you know, and then it begins to work on the will. Then the will opens. When the will opens, you can see that yellow. It starts entering the mind. That's the light being becoming enlightened. Then it opens completely. That's when the will is totally submitted. Then more measure of life goes in. See, all those dots which represent the sin nature, most of it is removed. Now, I deliberately did not remove all of it because I wanted to show a realistic situation. But most of it is removed compared to what it was before. So go back to the scripture as we begin to close. So, we're going to look at a few scriptures now and then we'll close. The second reason for allowing tribulation is to break our pride. So that our trust will be totally in God, like he told the children of Israel. You know, he said, I humbled thee and I fed you with manna. So you will know that man does not live by bread alone. Why? Because the sin nature is intrinsically rebellious. It's intrinsically proud. And God wants to help you. So God does not kill you, but he kills the sin in you. One of the reasons why you have to pray in the Spirit every day. So when you pray in the Spirit every day, you know, you are crucifying the sin nature. You're not crucifying yourself. You're crucifying the sin nature inside you. That's what it means to take up your cross daily. Leviticus chapter 26. Am I talking to anybody here? Hello? What's wrong with you guys? And I, Leviticus 26, verse 19, Leviticus, and I will break the what? The power of your pride. Don't your neighbor say, God is breaking our pride. Understand it all. More scripture. Give me Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. I'm going to give you about four scriptures. Now I'll give you the solution and then we'll close. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away what? So the stripes, the inward part of the belly is spiritual. It's not physical. But the physical affliction on the inside has an effect on the heart on the inside. It breaks the pride. If you can say amen, say oh me. I didn't invent these scriptures. Are you listening to me? I know you don't hear them in your normal Pentecostal word of faith, but they're in the Bible. Hello? No wonder why the Apostle Paul says, darling, he says, all scripture. He says, I have given you the whole counsel. You see, we do a great disservice to the people when we ignore scriptures that we think are inconvenient or that are not palatable. They will never grow past a particular level. Another scripture. By the time I finish with you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. They are all connected. I got all of them by the help of the Holy Spirit, by revelation. They're all in the Bible. But you can see the connection. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance unto salvation. When you have affliction, it has an effect on the heart and causes you to be humble. If the sorrow is not there, many of us will not be humble. Looking at me. Hello? God knows the exact amount of medicine. And you know, God, that's why everybody give the Holy Spirit a clap offering. Holy Spirit is such a, he's a great teacher. He's a great comforter. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. He will not allow the pressure to be too much to destroy you. And won't allow it to be too little not to destroy the pride. I'm going to repeat it. The Holy Spirit will not allow the pressure to be too much so it will not destroy you. And at the same time, He will not allow it to be too little so it will not destroy the pride. He knows with precision. Thank you, mommy. Thank you. Thank you, darling. At least my wife is on my side. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. It's all in the Bible. You know, I've not given you two or three scriptures. I've given you about four or five. Because I know people. Say, this doctrine. A merry heart. Make it a cheerful heart. But by sorrow of the heart. The what? The spirit is broken. It's talking about your pride. How many people want more humility here? I'm going to tell the answer in a minute. You know, we pray for it, of course. But God will also allow circumstances into our lives. I did physics, but I also did a little bit of chemistry. In chemistry, there's something that is called a catalyst. It's not a part of the reaction, but it can either speed it up or slow it down. Do you understand? The actual chemical things, the actual elements or molecules that are involved, are intact. But the catalyst will either increase the rate of the reaction. The tribulation itself does not give you faith. It doesn't perfect you. What perfects you is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's a catalyst. Tribulation will never perfect you. What perfects you is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the tribulation acts as a catalyst. It speeds it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 3. I've given you 1, 2, 3. I was instructed by the Holy Spirit today. I prepared these notes. Then God said, add this. So I'm giving you all the scripture because I want to give you the whole counsel of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 3. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't laugh. That's where our deeper life brethren got it. They don't laugh at all. Mm-mm. The Bible says, by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Break our pride. So when I'm in trouble and things are difficult, the first thing that goes is my conceit. That I thought I was something I was not. Or let's say the way the Bible says it, I thought of myself more highly than I ought to. That brings me down. Boom! Then I begin to see God in humility. I need help. I'm a strong word of faith guy. Come strong word of faith background. Strong! And I thank God for it, and I'm proud of my heritage. You know, but you know, after a few years, I got born again in 79, filled with the Holy Spirit in 79, 80, came back to Nigeria. I went through some difficult things. Looking back now, I know what God was doing. He was stripping me of my pride. I graduated when I was 19. I had a first class. I went to Imperial College. I was proud. No, I didn't think I was proud. But I was. Then God called me into the ministry. Then brought me back to Nigeria. Those first 2-3 years, my pride had to be broken. I started living in Agbo with Brother Emiko. I was the one who used to go to the market, Songo Market. I knew all those places. Go and buy pepper. Go and buy tomato. Then they will grind it. I will take it home. I will cook. Me. I should be in London. What am I doing here? God said, I'm dealing with you. It changed me. Changed me completely. Changed me. Even though I was not a naturally proud person, I wasn't. But you see, it's the sin nature. It had to be dealt with. I knew how to pray. I could pray in tongues. I used to do all of those things, you know, but there was still work that had to be done on the inside. My car somersaulted 5 times. Me and Fred, I think, okay. December 26, 1982. That would have been the day I would have died. You know, God sent an angel. They opened the windscreen. The windscreen did not shatter. I rolled out of the windscreen. There was no something. But the car was destroyed. And God was now telling me that, yes, you were praying, but you need to pray more. And pray better. I learned a lot of things. Then I now met my wife. Then we got married. And then there were still other things that came over the years. Don't you never say, God's in control. And he knows what he's doing. So chill. Now, answer. And we close with these scriptures. The first one is Romans 12:12. We're going to look at 3 scriptures. Maybe 2, because 1 I've already mentioned. Romans 12:12. Whenever you are faced with a tribulation, this is the MO. MO means modus operandi. This is what you should do. Rejoicing in the hope of victory over the tribulation. Patient, the word patient means to be consistent in the tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. It's always the answer. I know people say, oh, you should praise God. Praise will come later. Let's pray first. Are you listening to me? It's when you pray and you get a breakthrough on the inside that you now praise. Praise is a weapon, but it works only on a foundation of prayer and humility. Ask me, I know, by experience. Then Romans chapter 8. The other one is James 1, which I've mentioned. Count it all joy. Let patience have a perfect course. So I'm not going to go into that one again. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 19. Verse 18. Then we'll jump to verse 26, 28. And then we'll close. For I reckon that the sufferings or the tribulations of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Why is God allowing us to go through all of this? Because when he gets rid of our pride, then we qualify to be able to inherit the Spirit without measure. So the sufferings of the tribulations I'm going through now cannot be compared to the glory that I'm going to inherit. Give the Lord a clap offering. So I'm willing, I'm a willing candidate for this tribulation. Now, like I explained at the beginning, let me just say that and qualify it again. It doesn't mean you're going to have tribulation all of your life and that you're going to be having tribulation every day. No. The more you learn to pray and walk with God, the less the frequency of the tribulations, the less the gravity of the tribulations, the less the duration of the tribulations. So that what's going to happen to you in your life, when you look at your life, like the life of Joseph, like the life of Daniel, when you look at the whole expanse of your life, you will find that there will be times of tribulation, but there will be few and in between. Most of it, you will spend your days in pleasures and your years in prosperity because you obey and serve him. Is this clear? You've got to have the complete picture so you don't get tribulation minded.
Verse 26. Likewise.
Same thing he said in chapter 12, but here we have more detail.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Greek word helpeth, I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, it means take hold together with against. Take hold together with against. The Holy Spirit takes hold with you, together with you, against your infirmities. And number one infirmity is pride. Pride. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes what? Intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In Romans, I just said, you know, praying, continuing instant in prayer. He's giving detail now. This is instruction now. Just not prayer, but with groanings. Because that's what that illustration. It pumps the power of God from the Spirit into the soul. It hits the will and it begins to break the will so that it will open. Am I talking to anybody here? Next verse. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the sinners. So the saints need intercession. What for? What do they need intercession for? Because of the sin nature. Because of the pride.
According to the will of God, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, who are called according to his will.
Give me this New International Version. It's better there. The New International Version. Yes. And we know that in all things, turn to your neighbor and say, in all things, in your tribulation, in your distress, in your difficulties, in all things, God works for your good because you love him and you have been called according to his purpose. Stand to your feet. You see, in everything. So when your faith, that's why, go back to John 16, verse 33, which is where we're ending. You know what he said? He said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I didn't hear you. I have overcome the world. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, will help you overcome the tribulation in this manner in which I have taught you. Go to God in humility. Let him deal with that pride. Receive more grace. Then get into prayer and intercession with the right attitude of humility and love. Then the power of God will begin to work. It will work inside you and it will work outside you. I'll say that again. I said it will work inside you and then it will work outside you to cause all things to work together for good, and you will overcome the tribulation. And after a while, the tribulation that will come in your life will be less and less. They will be there, but they won't be as frequent. It won't be as severe and it will not last as long, so that you will spend your days in pleasure and your years in prosperity. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God tonight. You know, this, don't be afraid of tribulation. You're counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God for which you suffer. And with God, you will overcome everything. I didn't hear you. You will overcome it. Don't worry. But you need to understand the mechanics, to understand the details of why does God allow this? To punish the devil. Two, to deal with your own internal infirmities, especially your pride. And as you do that, he says, let patience have a perfect work. A complete work. So you'll be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Shepherd of my soul,
I give you full control.
Wherever you may lead. I will follow.
I have made a choice.
I have made the choice to listen for your voice. Wherever you may lead, I will go.
Shepherd of my soul, start again at the beginning.
Shepherd of my soul.
Shepherd of my soul.
Give you full control.
will follow.
I have made a choice to listen for your voice. That's where Job finally came to. And all the great men of the Bible, all of them, nobody had an easy ride. The Lord Jesus himself was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Shepherd of my soul, I have made the choice to listen. And wherever you lead, I will follow. Because you're going to be there. See, so long as God is with me, I'm going to be okay. Face a mighty mountain, a valley dark and deep, I'm going to overcome it. Raise that hand. Commit to the Lord. Say, in the world we will have tribulation. It doesn't mean we're going to have tribulation every day of our lives and all our lives just going to be tribulation. No, as I explained, but we need to know how to handle it when it does come. And then by praying and walking with God, avoid its frequency, you know, severity and long durations. That's what it means to have a victorious Christian life. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Raise your hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I didn't hear you. I confess our sins, especially the sin of offense. Getting offended, blaming you when I face any type of tribulation or trial, saying in my heart, why did God allow this? God, why are you letting this happen to me? I serve you. I love you. Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Oh God, I repent. I repent like Job. I repent. Lord, I understand now that you have counted me worthy of the kingdom. That is why you have allowed me to be attacked, and you have also given me the grace to overcome it. I appreciate you and I thank you for this. I receive fresh mercy. I receive fresh grace. Oh Lord, Pastor has preached tonight, but preach it to me by yourself personally. Help me to understand in my own heart what you are doing, so I will not be offended. As it is written, I have great peace. I love your word. And nothing will offend me. Father, help me. Strengthen me with might by your spirit in the inner man. Help me to daily seek you for a greater spirit of humility, for more grace, for more mercy, to be able to overcome every messenger of Satan that may come to buffet me, so that I will have victory and overcome every temptation, every tribulation that will come my way, allowing you, your love and your joy to have its perfect work in me, that I'll become perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you, sir. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power, nikotoloma haya chike to fredenga lambraka tolom to my sofre so tolom to frede klama tolom to fredes tolom to fredes kaka klama torres tolom to lans tolom to fredes ko lambrika tolom to fresk now sofrede in Jesus name. If you're here tonight and you need healing for your body, we need strength and good health to be able to deal with trials and tribulations and difficulties when they come. Just stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you are home, if you're here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, I would just pray and just under your breath, just say, I receive my healing and I receive my deliverance. I would just speak the word. Father, I thank you for everyone on the sound of my voice that is stretching out their hands now for healing and deliverance. Your word says, you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Your word says, the words I speak, they are spirit and their life. Your word says, the life of God is medicine to all of our flesh. Your word says, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. We release the healing power that is in the air by the virtue of your word that has been spoken now into the physical bodies of everyone that is stretching forth their hands now in Jesus' name. I say, be thou made whole in the name of Jesus. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We come against the spirit of depression. We come against the spirit of oppression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist now. We bind you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.